That second verse of the hymn of illumination we just sang, it's such an appropriate on-ramp for the Romans 12 text. All of our knowledge, all of our sense, all of our sight, they lie in deepest darkness shrouded. Till your spirit breaks our night with your beams of truth unclouded. You alone, Christ, to God can win us. You must work all good within us. You know, the book of Romans has been described by at least one commentator as an extraordinary, exuberant, and passionate book of thinking. And see what Paul does, Paul takes logic and thinking, he takes scriptures and praying, he takes images and poetry, he takes history, creation, and experience, and he weaves it all together into a text, into a book that begins to reveal the impact on God's world at the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in which the world actually pivots at a time when the life of every man, woman, and child is changed eternally. What Paul does in the book of Romans, he begins to answer that question, what's God up to? What is God up to? And what does that mean for you and for me? Gracious and loving God, thank you for the words of Scripture. Thank you for the divine, specific revelation that we experience when we live into the Word. I pray now that by your grace and the power of your Holy Spirit, you would reveal to us this day what it is you would have us experience. Romans 12, beginning chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and your proper worship. Do not conform, says Paul, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say this to you, every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each one of you. The word of the Lord. So Paul says to you and me, let me tell you what I want you to do. God helping, of course. I want you, Jim, to become increasingly aware of your everyday life. And what I'm talking about here, says Paul, I'm talking about the ordinary stuff in your life. The eating and the drinking, the getting up in the morning, the going to bed at night, the shopping at CVS or Meijer. I want you to become increasingly aware of the ordinary things in your life. And I want you to present them to God as an offering. But be very careful now. Don't become so well adjusted in your everyday, ordinary life that you fit into it without even thinking. You know, I think Paul's challenge about conformity is at least at some level pretty easy for you and me to understand. Because most of us, Most of us want to feel the approval of other people. Most of us want to feel accepted. Most of us want to feel valued by those with whom we live life. And to some extent, we do need to conform to the culture in which we find ourselves. And we can't just stop paying taxes. We can't stop obeying traffic lights. We can't just say anything that pops into our mind, or at least we shouldn't. To be valued, to be accepted, at least to some degree, we need to compromise. But Paul says, be very, very careful. Don't become so complacent, so well-adjusted that you stop becoming aware of the molding and the shaping effect of conformity. Jonah Lehrer wrote an article, it's a couple years old now, but he wrote an article about the link between social media and this conformity that we find ourselves into. Now, the name of the article was Cowed by the Crowd. Cowed by the Crowd. Here's just a couple snippets of that. Lehrer says, in an ideal world, all the information that you and I take in from the internet, Twitter, Facebook, emails, TV, radio, Snapchat, TikTok, newsprint, and so on. Well, in an ideal world, that would inform and it would improve our ability to think clearly. In an ideal world, this range of viewpoints, says Lehrer, would translate into a diversity of thoughts and collective wisdom. That's not what's happening. While our social media has empowered new collective forms of action, just look at the Ukraine as a good example of how we empower positive action. At the same time, says Lehrer, it's enabled new kinds of collective stupidity. It's called groupthink. And it's as endemic as COVID. Groupthink is where we outsource what it is we believe, what it is we think about to celebrities, to pundits, talk show hosts, and Facebook friends. Instead of thinking for ourselves, we simply cite what's already been cited. The lure of conformity, says Lehrer, is really hard to resist. It seems to me, you know, that cultural conformity, what can cloud, it does cloud the way you and I see the life we live, a whole lot like how cataracts cloud our vision. Or imagine driving your car on an incredibly rainy day. The rain is coming down in torrents and you don't use your windshield wipers. Cultural conformity clouds. It distorts the way you and I see the world in which we live. What it does, regrettably, sadly, is it shrouds what God is doing right in front of us in the everyday and in the ordinary. And importantly, cultural conformity, it distorts and it diverts our ability to make sense of situations we find ourselves in. Let me give you an example, and I'm borrowing from Neil Plantinga. This might be familiar to some of you, but I find this example particularly convicting because I really don't like waiting. I really, really don't like waiting. So Plantinga says, imagine you're in a checkout line at Meijer Market. There's only 3 lanes open. You've done your assessment of which line will move the fastest. And now you're in the lane that seems to be most reasonable, except the person in front of you. They have a lot of groceries. But you made note that there's a bagger in this line, so it should move along pretty well. However, as the person is checking out, what you notice is a rather peculiar pattern. She takes out one checkbook and pays for a little bit of groceries, and then takes out another checkbook and pays for another bit of groceries. And this goes on and on. And she doesn't take out just one checkbook, or two checkbooks, or three checkbooks, or four checkbooks. She takes out five checkbooks to pay the different portions. The question is, what is your reaction to that? What is your instinctive reaction? I don't mean you're going to holler or anything. I don't mean that. I mean, what are you thinking about? I can tell you what I'd be thinking about. I'd be thinking, you've got to be kidding me. Don't you know I have places to go, people to see, things to do? What kind of strange person uses five checkbooks? Why don't you just pay with a credit card? And planning is said, now imagine this. Imagine that you are now in the parking lot. You've paid for your groceries, you're out going to your car, and you notice this same lady. And she's pushing her cart up to a van full of senior citizens. And what you notice now is that she takes one checkbook and a bag of groceries and she hands it to one person. And then she takes another checkbook and another bag and hands it to another senior citizen. And what you realize is that she is doing a service for older adults who cannot shop for themselves. The effects of cultural conformity is insidious. It distorts, it shrouds our ability to size up situations. Whether those situations be economic, whether they be social, whether they be political, whether they be theological, whether they be relational, whether they be personal. And so sadly, it limits our ability to see what God is doing right in front of our everyday lives. Well, Paul says, don't give in to that. Be careful, don't give in. Verse 3, do not conform to the pattern of this world. But, whenever you see a but in text, it's a conjunction that says, okay, now we're going to change direction here. But, says Paul, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It doesn't say renewing of your heart. He says renewing of your mind, and he means mind. He means what we think about. Now, the Greek word that is used here for be transformed, the Greek word is metamorpho, from which we get our English word metamorphosis. Metamorphosis, which means change, right? But metamorphosis doesn't mean small change. We're talking about dramatic change. We're talking about caterpillar to monarch butterfly kind of change. This is dramatic that Paul is talking about. See, what Paul has in mind here is not just repainting walls. It's not just changing floor coverings and adding some new draperies. What Paul's talking about is a rebuild from the wall studs out. C.S. Lewis, I love how C.S. Lewis captures this more beautifully than I am possibly able to do. But he says, this kind of godly transformation is not like teaching a horse to jump better and better. It's not like teaching a horse to jump better and better. But it's like turning a horse into a winged creature. Of course, once it has wings, says Lewis, it will soar over the fences which it could never have jumped and thus beat the natural horse at its own game. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, Paul, you have our attention. Now, what are we supposed to do about this? And in our text today, there are three things. Three things Paul tells us we have a role to play in. And those three things are to acknowledge, to accept, and to assert. To acknowledge, accept, and assert. Let me show you what I mean. First, we need to acknowledge. We need to acknowledge that a renovation of our minds, a renovation of the way you and I think, is necessary. Or at least be willing to consider that our way of thinking could use an adjustment, some tweaking. Because frankly, if you and I are not willing to confess that our way of thinking about God, our way of thinking about ourselves, our way of thinking about the world in which we live is not as rich or as deep or as wide as it could be, then also, it's imperative that you and I acknowledge that this renewing of our minds is a hill far too steep for us to climb on our own. This is not some new kind of power of positive thinking. That's not what this is. This is a major renovation. Wall studs out. You know, around our home, I'm reasonably capable of vacuuming and doing dishes and changing light bulbs and doing a little bit of spackling and even some painting. But when Rita and I want our bathrooms redone, we call our favorite contractor. It's way too steep of a hill for me to climb. And that's what Paul is saying here. We can't do this on our own. This kind of restructuring, we simply cannot do on our own. So we need to acknowledge a need, acknowledge help. Secondly, we need to accept that help. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. But be transformed. For all you English majors, or even if you're not an English major, what is the voice of the verb be transformed? Is it active or is it passive? Rhetorical question, you don't have to shut it out. It's a passive voice, isn't it? Sure it is. Why is that important? Because it means that this renovation of the heart, this renovation, pardon me, of our minds is being offered as a gift from God. A gift that has to be accepted. God's not going to force this upon us. Believe me, I know. God doesn't force this upon us. It's a gift offered to you and me, Craig, and it needs to be offered. What it reminds me of, actually, this offer and acceptance reminds me of Revelation 3:20. You know that verse where Jesus says, "Let me tell you, I'm at your door. I'm knocking on your door. If you hear my voice and open it, I'll come in. If you hear my voice and open it, if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and you and I will have lunch together, Bern." We need to acknowledge the need. We need to accept the gift. And finally, we need to assert ourselves. Verse 3, Paul says, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. In accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." Dallas Willard, in his book, Renovation of the Heart, says something pretty remarkable. He said, the ultimate freedom we have as human beings is the power to select, to choose what we will allow, what we will require our minds to think about or dwell on. The ultimate freedom as a human being that we have is the power to choose what it is we think about, what it is we allow our minds to dwell upon. You see, we're not victims. We're not victims in this scenario of what we think about. It may feel like a herd of horses are running into our minds whenever we get quiet. We are not victims. We have human agency, and that's what Paul is telling us. Assert that freedom. And ironically and sadly, the secular world has first begun, the first ones to begin to understand and integrate that truth into the everyday of their lives. Study Buddhism. Take a look at Buddhism. Or today in particular, this biblical truth I just shared with you is called mindfulness. Go to a library and look up mindfulness or awareness. There are books upon books upon it. Because the secular world has discovered that mindfulness is a way to approach and cope with daily anxiety, even mild depression. Mindfulness has made a front page of Time magazine. And the practice of mindfulness, what Paul's talking about, is really a simple concept. It's a practice of cultivating. Imagine cultivating your garden. It's a process of cultivating our attention on what is going on in the everyday of life. Christian mindfulness is also a cultivating practice, not a technique, it's a practice. But here, what it is we cultivate is different. Here, what we cultivate is an awareness that God waits for you and me. God waits to lead us through the muddle of our thoughts and our feelings and the confusions of the day. When you and I pause and pay attention, we find God waiting to transform us, waiting to restore the way that we take in and the way that we respond to the everyday of life. And how do we know? How do we know that the promise of restoration is happening? How do we know that this promise that Paul talks about has any traction in our lives at all? Well, I can tell you from my own personal experience that there are situations and circumstances that I respond to today that I would never have responded to that way before. There's a certain kind of gentleness and kindness. I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm simply explaining. There are times and situations where I experience a gentleness and a kindness and a patience, and I say to myself, I don't know where that came from. It has little to do with my efforts and everything to do with God's grace. In her book, Mindful Christian, Irene Kregel, Calvin University, shares a metaphor of what this kind of godly transformation can feel like. It's a story, true story. She said, recently my friend's granddaughter received new hearing aids at the age of 26. She had a severe hearing loss since birth, so her responses to newly perceived sounds at the age of 26 was deeply emotional. And here's what she wrote in her blog. She wrote that the loudness of car locks, keyboard sounds, keys jangling, toilets flushing, all caught her by surprise. The sound of consonants was a thrill. Classical music was incredible and three-dimensional. But her commentary about birds was especially moving. She said, I heard birdsong this morning for the first time in my 26 years of life. Most of my walk that morning was spent alternating between standing still, perfectly still, to listen, and laughing and crying about the birds. I can still hardly believe it. Gracious and loving God, there is so much about you and our relationship with you that is mystery. There is so much about you, Lord, that we can only begin to imagine. I pray that by your grace and through the power of your Holy Spirit, we would have an increasing awareness of and trust in your daily personal love and care for us and those with whom we live life. In the name of the Christ, amen.